When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly, there was a noise from the sky, which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because each one of them heard the believers speaking in his or her own language. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? We are from Parthia, Media, and Elam, from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, from Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt and the regions of Libya near Cyrene. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about, and he quotes, 'This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message or prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will proclaim my message. I will perform miracles or signs in the sky above and wonders on the earth below. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn red as blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then whoever calls out to the Lord for help will be saved." So already on the day of Pentecost is that pointing to the great and glorious day of the Lord's return. Just 4 slides that we're looking at today. It's not a long message, but the plan is that at the end we will think about the part we play in the community of the Holy Spirit. So we're not just here as individuals today, we're part of that global community of the Spirit of God, which is represented locally in nearly all parts of the world, not all yet. So today we're thinking about Jesus and the Spirit for all people, for all nations, the day of Pentecost. So the scripture's plain, Dr. Luke writes, "Finally, the day promised by the prophet Joel in the early 8th century before the coming of Christ has arrived. This day has been waited for over 800 years. Nobody expected anything different from the usual celebration because people were gathered in Jerusalem for what is called the Feast of Weeks. But Jerusalem was packed, of course. 50 days, or 7 weeks plus 1 day, after the Feast of First Fruits, or the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, he is the first fruits, the firstborn. So 7 weeks after that, after the resurrection. And there are 120 believing disciples, men and women, waiting for the coming of the Spirit, as Jesus had promised. And there's only 3 times a year where every Orthodox, good, festival-keeping Jewish male should be in Jerusalem. Three significant dates. Passover, this time the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, and Tabernacles. And those were the three requirements, because you could travel. But you see, they travelled from quite large distances to be there, to make their pilgrimage. Now, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, has a double significance, and it's to do with counting. So they say weeks, because they count 7 weeks. And it marks, for the Jew, the importance of the wheat harvest in the land of Israel, which was so crucial to their economy. And it also commemorates the giving of the Torah, the law, on Sinai to the whole nation. So a significant festival. We now call it Passover, but we could call it the Feast of Weeks. So it was a busy time in Jerusalem, and as the text that we have read says, it was busy with people who were the diaspora, the dispersed, the dispatched people who through various invasions had been pushed out of that part of Palestine. So the Assyrians and others had pushed them out, and many had stayed in these different parts of the world. And this is a day, Pentecost, when the church remembers that we are called to reach out to people of every nation, every background, with the news of Jesus Christ. That we are not a small-minded people, we are not a narrow-minded people, but that we are a global people. So these people from the various diasporas, Parthia, I love saying all these names, Media, Elam, from Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers where life itself began, from Judea, interesting that's included, it means a broader sense, Cappadocia, Pontus, what they called Asia at that time, Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt and the regions of Libya near Cyrene, some even from Rome. Not just Jews, born Jews, but Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And some were even from Crete and Arabia. So all the known world. The very areas that Jesus said when he said, you wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here they are. So it begins here before even they take a footstep. And migrant peoples are often of the Lord's shaking and the Lord's deliverance, so that the message of Jesus Christ may go to them. Many will go home, as many migrants do, taking the message. Who knows? Was it from actually people coming to know Jesus on this day that the church in Rome was planted, rather than thinking it was Peter? Highly likely. There were probably also Greeks from mainland Europe, but the emphasis is on Rome, the controlling power, and those who were proselytes, those who had converted. So that's our theme today, thinking on these verses, thinking about the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. These three are all mentioned in this passage. Every time we read a passage of the Bible, even if we know it well, we are open to the Spirit to, as it were, show us something new. So I ask you the question, what strikes you when you hear the account of what happened? And as you read it later today, hopefully not just once, but two or three or four times, just looking at what strikes you. Every time I think I read this passage, I spot something different, which isn't bad going from having a believer since I was 15 or 16, I'm now 63. I spot something different, whether I seek to stand in the crowd and picture what was happening, or whether I'm one of the disciples, picture what's happening. And what I saw this time is this strange thing. This is what I bring to you today, from the Spirit, I hope. That this was a divided group of people, this great crowd. And some people heard in their own language or dialect, the disciples of Jesus speaking the wonderful works of God. That's where we get our word mega from, by the way. It's the Greek word, mega. They heard the mega works of God, it says in verse 11. They were amazed, they were confused, but they had a question. What does this mean? What's the significance of this happening? And we need to be asking, what is the significance of different world events? Why are they happening now? Can't say we get all the answers, but the significance of events. So I'm trying and failing miserably to ask, what is it in Western society and Middle Eastern society? What is the significance of what is happening now with these world powers that we've talked about? And that's very difficult, isn't it, to get your head around that. Sometimes you get somebody on the radio or the television that gives you a bit more of a clue, but to try and see the significance. So they said, what is the significance of this event in Jerusalem? What does this mean? So that was one group of people, but there were others who simply heard what they said was a drunken babble. They didn't hear languages and different dialects, that miracle. They heard a drunken babble, and they mocked and they laughed. So who was hearing correctly? And it just struck me, this fact, that so often people can witness and hear something identically, the same thing, but they experience it totally differently and they interpret it totally differently. And that happens an awful lot of the time. So that often when we think something is blatantly obvious, other people have obviously heard something and seen something totally different. I think that's important, because it gives us an insight. It does me anyway. How striking that is, that different people heard and witnessed the same thing, but they experienced and understood it completely differently. And that, of course, is what is happening in the world in many, many contexts. So I have a question. Were some, the others, kept from hearing the wonderful works of God? If so, by what? Why couldn't they hear them? Why did they just hear a babble? Was it their own prejudices, which come from fear and preconditioning? Or was it something else? So I thought for a minute I might have a clue, because I was reminded in my mind that in the Gospels, Jesus talks about people who hear and see, but really can't hear and can't see. So I thought, well, is this the clue? Is something happening here that is of spiritual significance? Or is it all human? What is meant in the Gospels by Jesus talking of keeping people blind and deaf so that they may not perceive and understand? I've always found that quite difficult. And in Mark and Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is heard to speak. And he says that for this reason, he's using parables so that some people will listen and not understand. And he adds the important thing that this is a fulfillment of what was said by Isaiah. So he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You can read that. I'm going to quote a little bit in a minute. But that doesn't have to be prescriptive. It's not necessarily saying God keeps people from understanding. It can just be a description. People, because of the way they are, because of their actions, cannot see. They cannot understand. It's descriptive and not prescriptive. It's not God saying it must happen. It suggests that perhaps there's no point in reasoning with some people because they won't listen to reason. And you remember that very cruel, in a way, is it cruel? I say that in inverted commas, statement of Jesus, don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll grind them under feet, or they grind them with their teeth. They don't recognize something of value, so stop trying to do it. Quite a statement. We have a common statement in our everyday parlance which says, there's none so blind as those that will not see. We think it comes from about the 16th century, suggesting perhaps that there's no point in reasoning, as I say, with some people because they won't listen to reason. Of course, what we think is reasonable, a lot of other people don't see as reasonable. The Isaiah passage says this, of the people of the day, and that's speaking about God's people, the so-called holy people, they have stopped up their ears, they've closed their eyes, otherwise their eyes would see, their ears would hear, their minds would understand, and they would turn to me, says God, and I would heal them. It's an amazing description, suggesting that it is possible through repeated action to actually block out what God is saying and not to see it anymore. For us, as it were, to be spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. This is terribly important because it leads us to find and think out how we can possibly pray for our friends and family and the world in which we live. Because if we're not going to convince people by argument and reason, which often we're not, we're utterly reliant upon the work of the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts and minds and to give them spiritual vision, perhaps through dreams, perhaps through vision. We're utterly dependent. Now, as we've said in our previous studies on Jesus and miracle, some people witness and put active trust in God because they see some sort of miracle, some sort of supernatural occurrence, some sort of speeding up of a natural process. But others who witness acts of God, signs and wonders, it doesn't produce faith in them. In fact, it can produce quite the opposite, an antagonism, and a criticism and a bitterness. And what happened on this day of Pentecost was no different. Some heard the mega works of God described and the praise attributed to God, but some just heard a babble, which they attributed to drunkenness, even though it was 9 o'clock in the morning. So for some, the curse of Babel was reversed, the arrogance of humanity that thought it could build and climb its way to God. But for others, it caused them to mock. And this is what struck me. Something else may strike you. Some are able to hear something new, and for whatever reason, some are unable. So how do we pray? What stops people from being able to hear, to see, to understand, and discern God's mega works? I recognise that some might see them and understand them, but still want to be in absolute control of their lives. What is it? Is it prejudice and fear, preconditioning? Is it religious preconditioning? Or does there also become a point in which we harden our hearts, and so, as we're told in the Old Testament, after repeated human hardening of hearts, I think 6 or 7 times, it says God hardened their hearts. In other words, God gave in to the choice of humanity to go that way. We ponder it. No easy answers. So in Jerusalem, on a festival like this, it was quite usual to hear praises being offered in all of the languages described. Just wonderful. And there were 120 people. We don't know whether there were 120 languages and dialects. But what wasn't usual, what was unusual, was to hear Galileans speaking God's praises in many different languages and dialects, because they were considered the country yokels, weren't they? You know what you like, Mrs. Darrington Hassel. So they were considered the yokels. But here they were, the Galileans speaking the mega works of God. And they were amazed. Yet again, God chose the weak things of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise, the backwater to speak out. I'm sure this was not just ecstatic vocal incandescence utterances that we often hear in glossolalia tongues now in meetings. These were understandable languages. This was a special day, Pentecost. Some glossolalia in public meetings, we're told, need interpretation. Paul says they're a madness to anybody else unless they're interpreted. But this needed explanation, not just interpretation, to make sense of the context. What does this mean? Why is this happening now? What in the plan of God is happening? That was the big question to a group of people who were religious by birth. And Peter explains, this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel has spoken of. Here the Spirit had powerfully manifest itself on and in 120 men and women present in the upper room. That in itself is amazing. Anybody that doesn't believe in the leadership and ministry of women in the church needs to understand the day of Pentecost. They just need to understand the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is now going to be released upon all flesh, to quote from Joel chapter 2. Men and women, young and old, that was revolutionary, not just the old. And this outpouring of prophetic gifting in its widest sense would be seen in the gifts from God of dreams and visions and prophetic speech. They would be seen as the work of the Spirit. Our last slide. You could say so much, but you can say too much, can't you? I want to say this. The day of Pentecost is a one-off. The day of Pentecost, like Calvary, the death of Christ, is a one-off. The day of Pentecost, like the resurrection, is a one-off. But no one can close a door on the blessings of Calvary and the blessings of resurrection, and no one can close the door on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there are now many, many fillings of the Holy Spirit, many, many wonderful works of the Holy Spirit. That's the ongoing work of the community of the Spirit of God. But this did have great significance because it was the day promised. But what it was opening a door into so much more. It was an event in time and history. It was punctilia in its tense, the same as the death and the resurrection. They happened historically. They were real. But they have ushered us in to a new age. And Peter says it is the last days. That we are in the last days. The days that lead to the return of Jesus Christ. Warren W. Wiersbe. Only an American could have a name like that. He's a good commentator, nevertheless, says four things are spoken about the church and the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And I've just popped them up there because I'm not today going to look at those. Just in this chapter, you see the church waiting for the Spirit. You see the church worshipping the Lord, speaking and prophesying the mega works of God. You see the church witnessing to others from all parts of the world, and you see the church walking and living as a community of the Spirit. It's just beautiful. You can't overemphasize one of them. And just to draw together what Peter says in his talk, which I haven't even read out, it's wonderful. You see this man who said he didn't know Jesus three times, but who has received the Spirit in the upper room and has now been again immersed in the Holy Spirit. Peter, in his talk to the people of Jerusalem, he speaks both to the hearing and the unhearing. And he says, verse 17, these are the last days. And he says he's speaking, verse 22, about Jesus of Nazareth, who he says is a man whose divine authority was proved with signs and wonders, especially verse 24, the resurrection. So we preach Jesus and him crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to glory, filling the universe, coming again. Verse 33, Pentecost, he says, is the outpouring that has happened because of the resurrection and because Jesus has ascended to glory and is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He's again speaking about the Trinity. God is one. Jesus and the Spirit and the Father are one. And then he says, verses 38 and 39, this promise is for you and your children and your children's children and for all. This isn't just for now. This isn't just a moment in time. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit, who we've thanked God for today. As has been said, verse 41, 3,000 of those people joined the community of the Spirit. They joined that community. and there were many thousands that didn't. This community of the Spirit is a community, as we see from the chapter you can read, of learning, of fellowship, of hospitality, and prayer. And all of those things must be present and participated in if we are part of that community. This community included the sharing of property and prosperity as it was needed. Let me give you a current example, because the Spirit is alive and at work today. We have the building of Crossroads. I was at a training day with councillors and board yesterday. The building that we have as Crossroads was gifted to us. The least was given to us because people were willing to share what they had. It was given to us, which is great, because we haven't got the money to pay rent on the Roman Road. You know, it was given to us. Hallelujah. Mission Housing Association, we have 50 shared equity properties or rental properties because people have shared of their wealth. This is happening today. This is the community of the Spirit of God. We're hearing in our thank offering that, God willing and God's people willing, we will reach the target so we can refurbish. Unachievable, humanly speaking. Yet again, He's done it. Also, that community of the Spirit met daily, not just the first day of the week, not people struggling to come twice a month to worship. Daily they met with other believers. But all together they met on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, together. They knew their whole lives were dependent upon the resurrection and the future coming of Jesus. They were under persecution and difficulty. Well, I tell you, it's starting now, isn't it? Daily they were in prayer in one another's homes and eating together. Our meeting with the Lord must not be one day in seven. Our meeting with one another, we need to be in contact with one another, with believers, and praying for others to come to faith. So the question I ask, are we a part of this community of the Spirit? Are we a part of it? Not just a baptized Christian, not just a church member, are we a part of this community as it is described in Scripture? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we who believe in Jesus or baptized by Jesus into the body of the church and given the Holy Spirit to drink. We're baptized into the body. That's involvement, that's commitment, and given the Spirit to drink. Are we waiting together on the Spirit? Are we worshipping together in the Spirit? Are we witnessing together in the Spirit's power? And are we walking together in the Holy Spirit? That is the heart of God. That is our promise through baptism, that we give our lives to Christ. We are buried with Him and raised with Him. So we're going to be still just for a few minutes. And just each of us ask, am I a part of that community of the Spirit? Warts and all the body. Let's just be still. We'll have some silence. Let's just wait and hear what the Spirit has to say.